This young lady said the other night, said, I'm going to stay here till I get it when I come. Amen. You may be seated. And she got it. The lady beside her got it. And I'm going to use her own words to her testimony. She said, I'm a good old Baptist. And God gives the good old Baptist the Holy Ghost like He gives anybody else. God's not a respecter of persons. Amen. I told the story, but I feel like telling it again. The lady went to the hospital, and this is the way we are. Maybe some of you that's been absent will relate to this. But she went into a hospital one time, and this is not a Pentecostal joke in favor of Pentecostal or Pentecostal humor, but it was told by someone and said she went in this Catholic hospital, and the nurse or nun came to her and told her, said, now, honey, said, you're the nun. If you get sick and we are not able to get to you in time, said, there's this crucifix here. Said, you just take it off the wall and hold it and begin to pray for it. Of course, she was a good old Baptist, and she had never been used to, crucifixes, and she was rather indignant about it. And she said, I want you to know I'm not going to grab that silly doll. Said, I'm a Baptist and always will be a Baptist. And the nurse said, well, that's okay, honey. Said, but we're going to leave it here anyway just in case you need it. During the night, the lady, about 2 o'clock, a pain hit her in the dark. She got desperate, and she looked up at that doll, and she said, I ain't going to grab it. I ain't going to touch it. About 2:30, the pain come back again. It was getting unbearable, and she kept looking at that crucifix on the wall. She said, I ain't touching it. I'm a Baptist, and I ain't going to touch it. About 3 o'clock, the pain got to where she couldn't stand it. She reached up on the wall and got that doll and grabbed it and said, God, don't you let this doll fool you. I'm still a Baptist. Well, we're not going to get into this denominational clashes and all. We're going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified tonight. Amen. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We're not here pushing an organization. We're not here with just a charitable outreach. We're here to preach Jesus Christ and the power of the blood tonight. Hallelujah. You can get into this competition business. One of the preachers, it was a Baptist preacher, told this at Brother Mangan's dedication of his new building. Said there was 2 hen houses right back next to each other with just a chicken wire between the two. And said the rooster had his flock of hens, and the other rooster had his flock of hens. And it got to be a competition thing between the roosters. Said one day the rooster would come over, and every day the hens laying their eggs, it just got to be competition. And one day, one of the kids was playing and kicked a soccer ball over into one of the hen houses, and it rolled up against the chicken wire, and the other rooster from the other yard come over there and looked through the chicken wire at that big thing, and he looked at it and went over to his girls and said, girls, y'all been doing a good job, but y'all going to have to get on the ball around here. Competition's getting tough. Well, that's what happens when you start getting into this competition business. Amen. And we're not here in competition. Amen. So good to have Brother Merritt with us in service. Friend of mine and a former member of this church, and now a preacher that's come out of this congregation to preach the gospel. And such a tribute to this church. Amen, amen. Who knows, but during this revival, God's getting preachers ready. God's calling and placing His hand in the lives of people. It's revivals just like this that God does these things. It's on ordinary services that God does some of His greatest work. I've been enjoying this revival thus far. And when I first started this revival, there was a quiet desperation in our services. And that's good. That spoke of a hunger and a desire. But in these last few services, there has been such a sweet move of God's Spirit. It's just a wonderful feeling. And God's always the same. But it's just we're seeing that side of God that is so tender and so gentle, so merciful and so compassionate and so long-suffering. And I was telling Brother Gray this morning, I said, these converts that's been getting the Holy Ghost, they're doing so great. A lot of them are giving some of their ways up, turning around. And the old saying, you can't skin a fish before you catch it. Amen. And they're really just doing great, and I'm proud of them. They've got a long way to go, but we've been a long way down the road, and we still ain't perfect. Who knows? If they've lived for God as long as you and I, they might be further down the road than you and I. So let us be careful if we have anything to say. One time a pastor come in and he had a big old gold. I want you to know that stick pin offends me. And she said, I don't believe in that. He said, well, sister, my tie's been flopping out. Said, I don't believe in it. Said, if it's right for you to wear gold, it's right for me to wear gold. He said, well, sister, he said, if your tongue flops as bad as my tie flops, he said, you stick a pin in it. Amen. You get the point? Praise God. Praise God. Let's all stand tonight. God bless our visitors. I hope you're not wearing a stick pin or you're not Baptist or Catholic. You might be offended with Brother Graves tonight. Amen. No, I love you. I love your soul. And if you're a visitor here and you never come back to this service, I'm not presenting to you Pentecost. I want to present to you Jesus. But I want to make this, I want to establish this fact. God hears everybody in this building. He really does. And we are a people, being Pentecostal and being like we are, and being believing in faith healing and all the different gifts of the Spirit. We're called fanatics and we're not understood. But we are a people that are associated with miracles. And we are. People, when they get in desperate need, Brother Barnes has received several calls of peoples across the Christian denominal lines that were in very desperate need and they turned to Pentecost because there are people that are associated with miracles. And I want to preach tonight from the book of 2 Kings on this very fact tonight. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, the 8th verse. Amen. Thank God for these that received the Holy Ghost last night. Praise God. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Verse 17, much of the story's happened through here. A lot's happened. This woman has bore a child. Verse 17 says, and a woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of her life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And I want to preach on one subject tonight. Building for a miracle. Building for a miracle. You may be seated. I want to address a myth among our ranks and a belief among our congregations. We sometimes play sort of a spiritual lottery with God. We really do. We think sometimes that the good things that we get for God is sometimes due to His ever change in disposition, or maybe if we are just lucky, God will hear my petition and God will grant me my need. And so many times we viewed a miracle as sort of like a lottery. You know, whoever gets the lucky number is going to be the guy that gets gets to be the millionaire. But God don't work like that in the kingdom. It doesn't work like that. The Scripture said here, now there was a day that it fell upon when that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman. I don't know exactly what it meant when it said great. She could have been a big woman and been called great. She could have been She could have been great in many, many ways, but I think the Scripture was trying to speak of her greatness and her greatness of love. The Bible said that the Scripture said the preacher would pass down the road, down the lane, somewhere off from her house, and the Scripture said they would take note of it. And one day, I don't know what happened, I believe her perception was what all of ours needs to be. She perceived that this was a man of God. And the Bible said that she went out. And she went out to him and she said, "Sir, would you come into my house? Would you come eat supper with us, if you will? Would you share our dinner table with us?" I don't know the exact reaction of the man of God, but the Bible seems to imply that he was a little hesitant about coming. He was not your natural preacher, because if he was, he would have just went on the first invitation. That's right. But the Bible said she constrained him. He shuffled his feet and he made his lame excuses and he said, "Oh no, that's all right." Said, "I've got business down the road and I can catch a bite at the nearest village inn and it'll be quite sufficient for me to just eat somewhere else." But she said, "Oh no, I don't want you to. I want you to come." "Well, that's all right, ma'am. I'd rather not." "No, I want you to come." Have you ever had people like that? She constrained him. She compelled him, forced him, if you will. She said, "No, you're going to eat with me." And the Bible said that the man of God turned in and he began to eat. Now, it was not that it was just such a great meal that made him come back again. I don't believe it was because of the way she fried her chickens or made her chicken dumplings that made him come back. I don't believe that was the reason. But I believe that something that in her posture and attitude, I believe somewhere in the atmosphere of that meal that made the man of God feel at home like he was. You know something, sometimes entertaining God is not just how we act one night, but it's how we act every time God's around us. It's when God's looking down to the very core of our soul. And it's not necessarily how we do it sometimes, but it's the motive in how we're trying to do it. You know, I've eaten some meals that may not have been as good as some of the other places I've eaten, but I've seen somebody just try to put on the dog and try to do their best, and that makes any kind of a meal good. You husbands know what I'm talking about. That wife may burn the roast and do all these other things and scorch the rolls and the potatoes may not be done enough or whatever, but buddy, if she's put on her best and she's slaved behind that stove, you better not argue with the meal. You better not cut it down. And you know, because you know what, you know the motive behind it. It don't have to taste that good. And the Bible said she brought him in. She compelled him in. I'm going to tell you something about God. If you really want God in your life, sometimes there's got to be a courtship between you and Him. It's not just waving a flag and saying, "Here I am, Lord." The Bible said the woman went out there to the lane. He was passing by her. The Bible said continually. You'd be amazed at how many times, not just tonight if you get the Holy Ghost, but other nights that Jesus has come near your life and Jesus has passed down the lane of your heart, and you were sitting on the porch and you were in the shade and you were doing good and you were feeling fine, and God missed you all those times. You know, I look back in my life and it's easier to see the handwriting of God in your past sometimes than it is in the future. It really is. Patrick Henry said, "I know no way of judging my future or the future of the British troops," he said, "except for the past." He said, "Judging by the past, what have we to say that we can trust the British? Well, that's the way it is with God. You look behind yourself and you see the handwriting of God. It may take you 2,000 years of hindsight to see it. But friend, if you look far enough back, I promise you, you're going to see God trying to make a pass at you. You're going to see God somewhere coming across the crossroads of your life. If you look back further enough, some of those accidents and incidences and tragedies and traumas, you'll see God there. He might have been in the shadows all along. He might have not been out in the forefront. He might have been just passing down the road. It might have been in a ship and He was just passing through the mist and the rain. But I promise you, in every heartache, in every trial, in every tragedy, Jesus Christ was there. But she constrained Him. She went out there. She said, look, I can sit here on the porch all I want to, but He's going to keep on passing me by. And she realized that if I get this man of God in my life, if I get God, I've got to go out there. I've got to extend an invitation. I've got to compel Him in. And it's not enough that He says, no, I'll go somewhere else. I've got to let Him know that He's not just coming because of a duty or obligation. I want Him to know He's welcome here. I'm going to say this, and only you that maybe somewhere being mature will understand. Now, I can say Jesus, or I can say Jesus. I can call that name, and then I can call that name. And you know, as Pentecostals tonight, that we're geared to the emotional side of loving God. Maybe sometimes we don't go just for the book, and maybe sometimes we make a mess out of our tries and it's misunderstood by other people. But the greatest attribute that the Pentecostal people have is that when they come into a service, they want a contact with God. They want God to feel welcome. They don't want God to feel stuffed and put in an envelope and put over in a corner and wrote down on a program. But they, when they come into that service, they say, God, have Your way. I'm going to tell you something. Our people don't know whether they're going to leave a church building crying or shouting or laughing or watching. But they know this one thing. They sit on that pew and they begin to lift their voices. And all of a sudden God takes the collective praises of His people and He begins to knit them together into such a fabric of revival and of conviction and of compassion until it touches every heart in that building. That's why we're having revival, is because every one of us has been able to come here and have an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And God's been able to spin, and God's been able to weave and work into the very fabric of this community. She wanted Him to feel welcome. It's not enough to just have God for dinner, but you want to make such an impression with God until God, when He's coming down the lane. The Bible said, as oft as the man of God passed by, He turned in thither. You know, I don't know. I guess He gazed His stomach by that house down there. I guess He gazed a mile and said, well, I'm 5 miles and I could turn into this tavern and I could get a bite to eat here. But He said, oh no, I'm going to wait till I get to the Shunammite woman's house. You know what? I would to God that when He moves in Minden, Louisiana, that He look over here at this church and say, if I'm going to do anything in Minden, I'm going to do it at that church. You know why? Because they love me. You know why? Because they make me feel welcome. You know why? Because I feel at home there. You know, that's the Spirit of God dwelling in you. It's not just being sanctified. You're always going to have something that God's working on. You're always going to have something broken in your life. You're always going to have a leaky pipe. You're always going to have a broken teacup. You're always going to have something that needs mending in your life. But the real thing about the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart is whether He's made welcome in your heart. If you run Him down and talk about Him and criticize Him, He's not going to feel at home, friend. He's going to move out. He's going to inhabit somebody else's temple. But when you're in His house, and you're saying, Lord, I want to feel You tonight. I want You to feel at home with me tonight, God. Now that's when God will inhabit. And as oft as He came by, He turned in thither. You know, I want that to be my relationship with God. God, if You're going to bless anybody, I want You to bless me. Now that's not being hard, but if you're going to be a bear, be a grizzly. I mean, let's don't be a teddy. Let's be a grizzly. And
Listen, that man of God, when he just got near the house, he just put it on his itinerary. You know what? God don't just move in Alexander or Minden or Jackson or these places like that. God don't have preferences to geography. But listen to me. God, when God wants to do something and He's ready for the maturing of the church and they've reached a new era of revival, I believe God looks down at special churches and says, all right, the apostolic church is now ready for revelation. The apostolic church is now ready for revival. And I got a few places that are ready for what I've got. And I'm going to turn in thither. That's what I want God to look at when He looks at us as a people that He will feel at home with. And he turned in. You know, a miracle is Satan's soul spasmodic. Really. I've been in the ministry 12 years and I have not really corralled how a miracle can happen. I don't know the events that precede it, and I don't know sometimes the events that fall after it. It's so hard, it's so elusive for a miracle. And you know, in our world today, there's so many things that are elusive, it's hard to put your hand on them. But you know, you listen to me now, those of you that are here, you can build for a miracle. It's not quite as elusive as you make it to think sometimes. It's not quite as spasmodic as we would believe it sometimes. I believe that you can build for a miracle. I believe that you can construct something to happen in your life. You know, Jesus, God, could take the sun and just hang it into nothing. He could spread the velvet of the night and just sprinkle it with stars and they would hang in their course. And all the planets would go their orbits and stay in them and the moon would make its course. But man would not stay there. A cow will always be a cow. A bird will always fly. It will not try to swim. But when He made a man, He worked with it so long. It was so frustrating working with man. The Bible said on the cleft of a hill one night, He put His hands in His face in His hands, and He wept. And He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and kill the preachers." He said, "How I would have gathered you under my wing as a hen doth her brood, but you would not have me because you knew not the day of your visitation." That is so sad. That you know, He could carve the oceans out. He could hem the seas in with the sand. He could mold the mountains. And they would all stay there. And they would all be there. But He'd take a man and put him in a garden and a man would disobey His laws. He could give Solomon the wisdom of ages. And it looked like Solomon could write the laws of eternity. And in the end, it looked like Solomon tried to break every law he ever made. It was so frustrating working with man. And you know, sometimes we get to feeling that frustration in our relationship with God. You know, we think it's so hard to maintain a relationship. And sometimes it's so hard to procure from God what I need. But there is a way that you can build, actually start right now and build for a miracle. The Bible said that woman had that man in her house. Let me tell you something, and I want to go on. And I'm not saying this as an advertisement for Brother and Sister Barnes. But listen, if you get God, you're going to get the man of God in your life. That's why that woman got what she got in her life. Now, I know that don't go well with our Jim Baker syndrome today, but it's still the truth. If you get God, you're going to get the man of God in your life. Because God has put it in this world through the foolishness of preaching for you to be saved. And the devil would love to drive a wedge. Listen to me tonight. When anything separates you from your pastor, it's out to destroy your soul. It's up to no good. It will destroy you. I don't care how strong you are. It will destroy you. And she realized that if I get God, I've got to get the man of God. And if I get the man of God, the Bible said she built for him a candle, a table, a stool, all of these things, a bed. But listen, God looked at it as if He had done it to him. You see, nowhere was the man of God mentioned after that. When that miracle came into her life, the Bible said that she built a room. He come into that house and he eat and he was made to feel at home. But the sad thing about it all was that he had to leave the room. He had to leave the house. He had to take to the road again. And there was a deep longing in that woman's heart. You know something? It's more than just having a Sunday God with me. I want God to live in my life. I want God to dwell in my house. I don't want Him to be just a Sunday morning God. There's too much religion today that's just built on a visiting God that just passes by every now and then and takes a meal with Him. I don't want to live for God like that. You know, he'd eat and he'd say thank you and he'd leave, and all of a sudden Brother Barnes' room would get quiet. You know, and their happy home and their nice life would be so empty. Until one day the wife told the husband, she said, "Honey, I don't know what it is about him, and I don't know what it is that he brings with him, but every time he comes and every time he leaves, I feel so empty, and I don't want him to leave." She said, "Let's build a place. Let's build a room to put the prophet." Now, I'm sure building cost as much then as it does now, if not more. And I'm sure the architecture of the house was designed so perfect. But let me say this tonight. If you get God, don't ever forget there's got to be some remodeling in your life. Yeah. Now that's a place where a lot of people bog down with God. They don't want to remodel. Now they had to tear a wall out somewhere. They had to take a sledgehammer. They had to take an anvil or an axe or something. And they had to beat walls out. And they had to shore up beams. And they had to shift the balance of the house. And listen, if you get God, I promise you this. The blood covers a lot. But there comes a time when you've got to get some things in your life out. You've got to rearrange some places that you go and some things that you say and some ways that you have. I don't care who you are and I don't care what religion you have. You've got to remodel. And this is what this altar is all about. A lot of you, when you want the Holy Ghost, you need to worry about remodeling. You need to worry about taking a place and tearing a place out of your life and saying, "God, I'm going to make room for you. I'm going to make room for you to come in." It's not that God doesn't want to come into some of your lives, but God doesn't have room in some of your lives. You know, life is like a 55-gallon drum. It's going to only hold so much. And this is why the abuse of alcohol and drugs is the way it is. You can do things out of moderation, and you're trying to put too much in a place that was not meant to handle that much. And you can only cause harm and detriment to the vessel. And I'm telling you this, before God will ever come in anybody's life, there's got to be something removed. There's got to be something taken out. There's got to be some cleaning and some sweeping and some remodeling and saying, "God, I've made a place. Why don't you come in now?" That's what repentance is all about. That's when you say, "God, I'll stop going places. I'll stop doing things. I'll stop saying things. And I can tell you, I'll be in your house on Sunday morning. And I'll be in revival. I'll be in the prayer room." And she remodeled. I can see when they get through that room, here comes a preacher down the road. He's expecting his lunch, you know, whatever. He's walking down the road. And she runs out to the lane and says, "Come on. Come on, Elijah." And I can see him. He's going back up to the house. And she said, "I got something special for you today." I can see that big preacher say, "Man, what you got? Banana pudding?" "Oh, no. We ain't got banana pudding today. Come on, it's something else." And she gets that preacher by the hand and she drags him down that hall, and all of a sudden there's a room. And on that door there's a little sign that says "Private, the prophet's room." And I believe it was a prophet's room. I don't believe it was a catch-all room. I don't believe just anybody slept in that room. I'm going to tell you something, friend. A lot of folks have got religion. When it's convenient for them, they'll let God sleep in their lives and inhabit their lives. But I want to tell you something. If you get God in your life, you've got to build a room, and it's got to be private. It's got to be God's place. And nobody else has got to take that place.
I've got four kids in my house, and every one of them is full of nothing but junk. I built me a shop four times. And can you imagine that? It's a shop, but all it is just junk and what?
Just these fine, right here. Next thing you know, it's just this old dress I want to put in here. It's just, well, you don't do it for that one, right? And I said, well, you don't do it for the living room? Well, no, it don't go there. Well, it don't go here either. But it's the key. You got more room out here. You don't stay out here all the time. You don't live out here. Just put it out here. And pretty soon I got a squeeze too. And I just give up on it. And I go build another. And I see that dream just come in her eye like, oh, boy. And I make all kind of eyeballs and covers. Oh, no, you're not jumping this one up now. And that's the way a lot of folks really live. They'll live for God if they've got time. Or God has to share His time. The hunting and fishing and golfing and, you know, the games or whatever. I'm going to tell you something. God don't live in a ketchup. If you've got God and you plan to go in a rapture, and you've got a room that nothing else is filled.
Scripture says she had a candle on the table, a stool on the bed. I can see that preacher stretch out for the morning and say, man, ain't this a man? And old Jehovah's there and said, man, it sure is. And he said, listen, he bolted up like this and said, wait a minute. God don't work like this. He said, go get the woman. He brought the woman there and said, lady, what can I do for you? You know how to do God. She knew what the Bible said. She said, oh, I'm all right. I live among my own people. You know what the translation of that was? I don't have no problem. I'm going to say this to you that are seeking God, maybe those of you that are thinking about seeking God. You may not need what you think God can. But I promise you, one day you will. They say that in the average person's life, every two years, something traumatic happens. Divorce, death, auto accident, house burning. In everybody's life, every 2 years, something great happens. And you may be happy tonight. You may think of a great God, God. I don't need God. But one day you will. And I'm going to say this to us Pentecostals tonight. We better quit propping up on God and wait for God to give us a miracle to cure some of our ills. When some of our problems, we could start sawing and nailing it tonight. And we could solve a lot of our problems. But no, we want to live haphazardly. We sort of want to live like the old man that had a house and it leaked. Somebody said, won't you fix that leak? And the sun was shining outside. And he said, ain't no use to it. Ain't raining. Ain't leaking. And then when it started raining, had buckets all over the floor and pans and catching water. Somebody said, won't you fix the leak? He said, I can't. It's raining outside. Now that's the way a lot of people live for God. When they need God, they don't want to do what it takes. And then when they're living all right, they're used to it. And she said, I'm all right. I don't have need of that. But the scripture said when she went back, Jehovah said, yes, she does. She's barren. She doesn't have a child. Elijah said, go get her. Brought her back there and he said, ma'am, said, you're going to have a baby this time. Now that was a miracle. That was great. She was barren. And listen, she said, you know what she said? Don't you stick with me. That's what she said. Don't joke with me. He said, I'm not joking. You're going to have a baby by the power of nature. He said, you're going to have a baby. And sure enough, she had that bouncing baby in her arms. I don't know if it was 9 months, a year, or just it wasn't very long. I know it had to be probably 9 months later anyway. And sure enough, there is that little baby boy. And I will tell you something. You ain't never really until you all had a baby. And you young people don't listen to me. Don't take me literally, all right? Lord, I don't know who's talking. But look, I've got the best wife in the world. Y'all know what? She has to take what I all over the country. But look, I love my wife. The greatest woman in the world. We still have the greatest marriage in the world. But when that baby comes along, oh my goodness. I held that little one in the joint, and I want you to know, I told FL Grace, I said, boy, you ain't even been living until you had this young. And that little girl, she looks at her head, and I ask her right now, who's the best preacher in the world? She don't say P.F. Law. She don't say P.F. She says, my daddy. And old friend, I tell you, my heart just gets all filled with that little girl says it. And don't you know how that woman felt that when she got that baby in her arms? And she thought, I never lived until God came into my life. I never knew what life was really about. I never, oh, the cost of that room had done went way back in her mind. The bills had done been paid and the sacrifice had done been forgotten about. But the Bible said that wasn't the end of the story. The scripture says that one day the boy went out, and I don't know, some say it was a sunstroke, some say it was polio, but he grabbed his head and then he cried, my head. And the Bible said that daddy was around. I know this has to be true because the Bible, you know, all of us fathers, when our babies get hurt, we're all four left thumbs. You know, we don't know what to do. He told the lad that to pick the boy up and carry him to his mom. I mean, that's just a typical dad. Just, I don't know what to do. And he brought him to his mom, and the Bible said he put him on her lap. And you talk about praying, friend. You talk about the doctors couldn't do nothing. That boy, the scripture said, was sick. And she rocked it, and she prayed, and she believed, and she made promises to commit him to the church, and she talked to God, and the Bible said that sealed his thing to hell. And all of a sudden, the Bible said that the boy died, D-I-E-D, he died right there. And all of a sudden, the friends of the dead, the table of the dead, had locked themselves around that child, was dead not to live anymore. And she was at the end of her rope. And I hear daddy say, son, mother, put the baby down. It's too late for praying now. It's too far gone now for any help. But the Bible said she picked that boy up. And she went. She didn't care to her room. She didn't care to his room. The Bible said she walked down the hall. And when she got to the prophet's room, she said, hey, I've been building for a miracle. I've got a place for my problems. And the Bible said that she followed him in the room of the house of the man of God. And the Bible said that she went out of the man of God. She built for a miracle. You see, it looks so spontaneous, don't it? It looks so miraculous to see Elisha come in there and lay himself on the body of the baby and see that baby rise up. It's so good to give the preacher credit. But I want to tell you something, friend. It's not here that your Lord laid his hand on some of your head to get your hands. It's because you've been building and you've been working for a miracle in your life. It's a miracle that you can work for. It don't have to be a Pentecostal lottery. It don't have to be a Pentecostal lottery. It don't have to be a spiritual horse race. You don't have to work against the odds. That everyday faithful living for God means something to God. The swing of that hammer and the cutting of that saw. The tearing out of that wall. And the enlarging of that room in your life means something to God. And in closing, as a musician comes to that, the Bible said, Joel, a man associated with David. David was a man after God's own heart. Joel, it was reputed that he was Jesus' his cousin. Joel, we see him in a lot of places in the Bible. The Bible said that Joel was lieutenant to David's right hand man. Every time David needed a great job done, Joel was right there to do it. When David was writing the Psalms, I don't know where Joel was at, but I'm sure he was around somewhere. He's in the king's palace somewhere. The Bible said when David's son Absalom was in insurrection, it was Joel that run to the dark and David the son. Joel was always in the battle. The Bible said, when David died, Joel was one of the most. Joel was a man. He 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 was a Joab made his mistake. He lined up the wrong son, but they did not follow him to the minute of that. And the Bible said that in his allegiance with Abinadab, that when Solomon came to the forefront and made king, Abinadab went to the house of God and grabbed the horns of the altar. And Solomon's parents. The Bible said that Solomon told Joab, I'm not going to kill you, I'm going to spare you. You challenged me and you stood against me, but I'm not going to kill you. March went on. We never hear of Joab in the house of God of the barn. Never do I find him one time worshiping the God. Not one time. But then one day the Bible said that his troubles come. And his day for a miracle was needed. And you listen to him now because some of you are here. And you're going to need a miracle in your life. The Bible said that he got on the bad side of Solomon. And Solomon sought his life. The scripture said when Joab found out about it that he went into the house of God. The only time you'll ever read Joab in the house of God. He grabbed the horns of the altar. He thought it saved the men of it saved me. And the Bible said that they came in and they slew him in the house of God. You know why they slew Joab? Because he didn't build for a miracle. He didn't build the room in his life. He was always off fighting somebody else's battle. He was always off somewhere brandishing a sword. He was always somewhere in conflict, but he could never find time for the house of God. And when his day comes, he was destroyed. I want to pray for people, and I want to see them healed. And I prayed for people, and they didn't get healed. And then I prayed for some people, and they were healed from righteousness. But I'm going to tell you something. You get healed for a miracle. Yeah. Noah heard the voice that said, Noah, heal them all. And the Bible said he began to view the timbers, he began to drag the logs. He began to put them together, band them together, take them together, fashion it, pitch it, within and without. Everybody was hollering, hey, old man, what you doing? What's the village idiot doing down there in the valley with those timbers? Well, he said that he's building a place to put his problems. He's building a place for a miracle.
Miracle, what kind of miracle is it going to be?
He said, we're going to see rain fall from the sky like we've never seen it before. He said, we're going to see the fountains of the earth break beneath our feet. And he said, there's going to be water wherever you can see with the eye. Man, have you ever heard of such in all of your life? You call the preacher a fool. You call God an idiot if you will. But I'm going to tell you something. In everybody's life, there comes a time when you fall down before God and then you say, God, I need a miracle, God. I need more than just man's help. I need more than just the medicine of a doctor, God. I need a touch of heaven. What about it tonight? Are you going to be that one that just waits until it's too late and then run into the house of God and grab the horns of the altar and say, God, spare me. God, forgive me. How many have I saw swept out of the altar when you would have thought God owned one more chance? Oh no, friend, you can't blame God for the tide of his wrath as it sweeps Saul out of the altar. They should have built years ago. They should have started sawing. They should have started nailing
and cutting months before. For the sin is swept off of the feet and turned into the dust of the cross. I don't have time to serve God with grace. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Seeker, listen, brother, raise your hand. Sinner, you may not think you need God to be the Holy Ghost tonight. You may think the Holy Ghost is the last thing that you want in your heart. But I'm going to tell you something. One day, you're going to need the Lord. Because the Bible said there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess that He's Lord and Lord and King of Kings. There's going to come a day when the eastern sky is going to split and
God's going to lift people off of the force of gravity. They're going to leave this world. And you better pray that you've been working for a miracle there. Because when it's all over, the paper is going to read the next day, miracle, millions have vanished. What about you? Will you be the one that's reading for the paper? Or will you be the one that they're writing about? Will you be God? I wonder tonight if there's a soul you'll set out. You'll bring with you a hammer and a nail to the floor. Swear in the front of there. You'll come to this altar, you'll bow a knee, and you'll say, God, I've got to tear some things out, but I'm going to start tonight building a place for my promise. Will we come? Church, pray. In the name of Jesus, God bless his young man. God bless his heart. What about you? You're building. You know, they're just laborers. You'll see the sweat flow tonight. You'll hear the cry of the lumberjack. Yeah, you'll hear the call. You'll hear some of their fingers. You'll see them sweat and fall. But they're building. They're all right. They've got clothes in the back, food in the stomach. But what about tomorrow? What's going to happen to these young men's lives? What's going to happen in your life? You say, Brother Grant, I'm protected. As the men on Wall Street, there's no such thing as protected. Brother Grant, I've got group insurance. I'm okay. Oh, no, friend, you don't have enough insurance to assure you about what can happen in this world. Would you set it out? Sure, sure. Is there anyone else? Would you come up? I do not come to another heart to the shield. Every head is still bowed, every eye is still closed. Let me ask you, what would you do if you got cancer? And let me ask you yet another question. What are you going to do if you contract AIDS and you're terminally? You're going to die. You say, Brother Gray, that comes only to a promiscuous lifestyle. I'm afraid something horrible has broken open on the face of our earth. You may innocently go into a bathroom, touch a faucet handle. You may innocently have a cut, touch something. You be transferred, and all of a sudden, you find out that I'm marked for death. You think, well, Brother Grace, I'll pray then and I'll get right. You may not be able to, friend. I know that doesn't sound right, but the Bible said that Esau saw the place of repentance and saw it carefully with tears, but could not hide. The Bible said that he that be often reproved and hardened in his head shall be destroyed suddenly, and that without remedy. Why don't you take the antidote tonight? I believe there's something here that you've got a hammer in your life. You've got a saw. You've got a crowbar. You can begin to tear some things out. Why don't you set it out? I'm not going to continue this all now, but I still believe I'm dealing with a heart. Sir, you've been telling God you want to live on him. Why don't you keep working? Why don't you keep talking? You can't do it when you want to. If no one said, well, I'll build an ark when I get ready. There's 124 years to wait. He didn't do it. The Bible said that he'd be moved with fear, built an ark for the salvation of his family. I'm afraid we don't have a holy fear anymore. I'm afraid the ball and the games and all the other the TVs and all the other pleasures of this life have somehow darkened our minds to the possibility of a coming Lord. Why don't you step out? God bless these that are still coming, but there's others. There's others. You need to start working tonight. Come on, build that room. Praise God. Let it dwell in your life. The Bible says he constrained him. Why don't you constrain God tonight? Come on. There's still others that are yet coming. Come on, why don't you step out? Why don't you make your way down? Come on, I know I've held this earth for a long time today. But friend, if you don't feel for a place, I'm afraid one day the toils and the cares of life are going to sweep you away. I'm afraid when it begins to rain and wind begins to blow and the storm begins to crash into your life, you're going to cry through the dark and you're going to cry through the wind and
said, nobody's going to hear you because they saw you with so many other services. You never reached out to God.